So we'll be in, for our reading, we'll be in Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 18 through 27. And this is going to encompass what we're going to look at today. Today's message title is Groaning till Glory. We talk about groaning in this passage. Three different times the word groan or groaning is mentioned. So we're going to read in the King James Version. It'll be on the screen. And I'll read the odd number verses, and you read the even number. And since we're starting with 18, that's you. So, ready, begin.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope.
Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now.
Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body.
For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?
But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance.
Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. As we look through your word, as we ponder it and we learn from others and we study it, we're just blown away by the benefits. Just reverently, Lord, the benefit package that you give us as your children. And here we have you, God, the Holy Spirit, living in us and interceding for us, groaning with us and for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray you bless our time in your word, and it would be applicable. And that you would help us, Lord, as we suffer down here. We suffer just being in a fallen world and fallen bodies. We suffer from our own sin at times. We suffer from the results of other people's sin, maybe. And we just suffer because, again, it's just a fallen world, and these bodies are corrupt. They're rotting, Lord. But thank you for the great hope we have in Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So yes, Romans 8, I was just sharing with someone before the service. It's a gift to be able to teach, because you, as one pastor I heard say, he was very candid. He said, God made me a pastor because he knew it would force me to pray and force me to read the Bible and force me to study. And, you know, you dig into this because you want to have something that's transferable. And then of course you listen to other teachers, and it really gets by the Spirit settled in my heart, hopefully yours as well. Just the unbelievable grace of God. This the grace that we have in him. So very simple message today, but hopefully we can see it come off the page in the scripture here. So, Romans 8, you know, Romans 6, 7, and 8, this is a little mini break from just the typical going through the Bible. We finished Revelation a while ago now, and we are going to end up in Matthew and go through the four Gospels and then keep going through the New Testament. After we finish Romans 8 here, we're going to look at the spiritual gifts. We're going to look at the passages that talk about the spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. Then we'll get to Matthew. But Romans, just sets you free, right? Just again, chapter 6, we're dead to sin. It's all about our position. I guess that's the point. It doesn't have anything to do with my performance. If I have said yes to Jesus, if I have recognized that I am sinful and that there's a holy God that I've offended and I deserve hell, but he wants to give me heaven, and I cry out and say, you know, whatever the words are with the heart, Lord, please help me, save me, and I put my trust in Jesus. All repentance means is a change of mind, but it's, you know, it's followed by action, because when you change your mind about someone, you start acting differently toward them, right? And so, yeah. So because of that, when we do that, all of these spiritual gifts, Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God of our, our God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, right, in Christ. And this is the kind of things we're looking at. You know, again, this justification, all my sins washed away, sanctification, the power of God working in me to make me a little bit more like Jesus every day. Maybe like the real estate market. It's a lot of ups and downs, but there's a trend. We're trending up, right, because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Glorification is what we're looking at today, what we have to look forward to. How does anybody else make it, you know, in life? We, again, last week or 2 weeks ago, we went to a funeral, a celebration of life for someone who was part of our homeschool group, just a great, lively guy, Paul Hayes, only 52, 53 years old, and died, you know, and wonderful family, just wonderful wife, 3 wonderful children. But just, man, I don't know. I was there with Rosa and Lori, and there were lots of other people from different, anyway, the place probably would comfortably hold 100 and some people. There were like 300 people there. And it was somber in one sense, but I just felt this sense of glory, you know, like when we get to heaven. It's just that hope that we have. So anyway, I preach it well, I think, but we'll see how I live it, because I'm 59 and a half and my parents are still alive and my siblings and, by God's grace, my kids and my wife. And so my only experience with death personally is grandparents and a good friend that died in a car accident who was saved, praise the Lord. But yeah, so that being said, we're just going to look at this groaning here. We're going to look here. I have a start in verse 19. So let's just read here. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. And you see this term throughout this passage and the New Testament. We are very encouraged to be eagerly waiting for the Lord. Again, it's not, Jesus doesn't say watch and predict. He says watch and pray. And he says to occupy till I come. But it is in his heart, in our hearts, to be wanting to be with our bridegroom. And it was that way then. Those were the last days, and these are the last days. And there's one thing I can guarantee you. There's a better chance of the Lord coming back in my life than there is in the Apostle Paul's life. Right? Because he's dead and gone, and he's waiting. And as the scripture says, he's up there in spirit, and his body or the molecule, whatever it's turned into by now, is still down here until the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. The dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that cool? So Paul, as they say, Paul will beat us by 6 feet. Terry Klinger will beat us by 6 feet, if you will. You know, But that's the truth. And so it says here that the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. What does that mean? Somehow it means that we know that the world's corrupt. And I mean, of course, the world system. But I mean, just all of the, we talked about a couple weeks ago, the food chain, you know. You read that Isaiah passage of the millennium, and the wolf is laying with the lamb. Now the lamb is laying in the wolf's stomach, right, because of the food chain. That's because of the sin. That's not the original design. And yes, it's good. There's nothing wrong with taking care of the earth. We should be good stewards of the earth. But I had this little thought in my head. If I don't recycle, I'm still saved. But if I'm not saved, I won't be recycled. Amen? That's true. If you're not saved, you're not going to get recycled. And that's, we can quip about that, I am. But you look at John chapter 5, Jesus himself said, there'll come a time when all the dead will hear the Son of God's voice, and it'll say the righteous race to glory, and the I'm paraphrasing, but look it up in John 5. The unjust being raised, they're going to be, that's Revelation 20. That's the great white throne judgment. Dead people will be resurrected and then thrown into the lake of fire. It's horrible. That's why we want to share the gospel. So, but yes, there's the creation groans. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. That was a difficult verse for me for a long time. Then I heard it rightly divided. It's saying the futility, vanity, that because of Adam and Eve's fall and the curse on the earth, it just messed up creation. And it says it's been subjected to futility, not willingly. The creation didn't want that. But because of him who subjected it in hope. Was that the devil? No, the devil doesn't do anything in hope. It's the Lord. He subjected creation and us to futility, meaning vanity, meaning like the book of Ecclesiastes, that there's this hole in our hearts and we won't feel fulfilled until our horizontal relationship with our Creator is mended, right? That's why it's true. We all have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And so for those that want to save the whales or save Mother Earth, good luck with that, because if read Revelation and see what God's going to do to this place. This world is corrupted. He's going to torch this place, and then he's going to refine it and redo it. So again, you can be saved and not recycled, but you cannot be unsaved and expect to be recycled. I came up with that one. Maybe someone else, maybe I read it and forgot about it. I like it. but that's what this is talking about. So, you know, and listen here, look. So number one on our sheet, creation groans. This is a verse out of Joel. This will speak of God's judgment, but in Joel's time, in real time, back in Joel, this is locust attacks, and this is because of the fallen world again. And it says how the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Your word there is suffer. Why do they have no pasture? Look at Joel. It's a three chapter book. There's a major locust attack. They're just eating up everything that the sheep of the pasture and the horses and everyone else, other animals need to graze on. It's all just gobbled up. And so we know creation groans, and we've talked about that again 2 weeks ago. I mentioned it here, that Isaiah 11 and other places that talk about when the Lord reigns on the earth here, that the wolf will lie with the lamb. A little child will be leading lions around. You can have a pet lion. And even younger children will have their hand in the cobra's nest, and they won't be hurt. You know, it's pretty cool, really cool. And then, you know, this isn't on your worksheet, but it's Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 is a wonderful, short, New Covenant passage, chapter really in the Old Testament, and it says this Verses, no wonder I'm turned around, I'm in Psalm, Psalms. Okay, Isaiah 55, at the end there, no doubt speaking of the millennium, you look at verse 12, Isaiah 55, 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. The hills are alive. Better than that, you know. They shall break forth in singing, into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I guess I could do that. I can't raise my hands to do that. But so what does that mean? That could be a literal thing. Creation will be set aright. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. Everything's going to be in harmony with our Creator. So, but until then, creation groans, right? And there's just, we know that with just the animal kingdom. We know that with our own bodies and people born with deformities and cancer and whatever, you know, we groan. Like my wife and I joke about this because if you don't laugh, you cry, right? But the director of our ministry school, I might refer to him a couple times. I love this man. His name is Carl Westerlin, and he has a study on Blue Letter Bible in the Book of Romans, like one or two verses at a time, and it's very good. And he's in this passage, and he says, "We groan," you know, so he says it. "We groan," and we often say that, but do you not groan? You don't have to shout out, but you know, you get up in the morning, oh, you know, and so, and we're going to get to that as believers here. There's different reasons why we groan. We groan because of our bodies, and we groan for other reasons. So getting back to Romans 8 here. So they were subjected in hope, verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what we're talking about, right? No more rottenness. It's going to be all made new. No more corruption. Creation, you know, we know this in 2 Peter 3, Revelation chapter 21, that the Lord is going to torch this place. It's going to be like this nuclear explosion. Don't worry, you'll be in your new body at this time. There's an awesome verse at the end of Revelation says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun." You'll be able to stand in the sun in your new body, no doubt about it. But he's going to just burn this place, torch it, and then make it brand new. And that's the promise. And it's somehow it's attached. It makes sense because when he comes, he's going to put an end to this sinful era that we are in. So from there, we get to verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." That's what the word means, birth pangs. Imagine how old do you think the earth is? It's not, I don't believe it's billions of years old. Even if it is 10,000 years old, birth pangs. Imagine, ladies, birth pangs for 10,000 years. So that's, we men have no idea. But that's what creation is going through. And then going on now, we get to us, verse 23. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Here it is again, "eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." That's the last part of our salvation. When we get out, this corruption must put on incorruption, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that in verses 20 and 21, that our citizenship is in heaven, we believers, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so it will become like his glorious body. So again, if you're dead, if you die today, your spirit goes to heaven. Your body stays down here. And you're no doubt happy in heaven, but you're not fully clothed. We'll look at that passage here in a minute from 2 Corinthians 5. So let's look at our worksheet. This has to do with just groaning because of our own sin. Number two, this is David speaking from Psalm 38. "I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." David, a man after God's own heart. You study that, you can study that for yourself, but he's talking about his sin. And really, I think a specific sin. I'll let you look at that for yourself. But it brings turmoil to his heart. Anybody here tired of sinning? Doesn't feel good, does it? Sin is pleasurable for a season, right? For a season, for a short period. And then just always, you know, always, what do they say? You pay more than you expected to pay. It'll take you further than you wanted to go and make you pay more than you expected to pay. If you've ever heard that, I've heard that a couple times. It just ain't worth it. But we live in these bodies of death. We're going to sin. God knows our hearts, that we belong to him. I love in the Proverbs where it says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we do hate evil out there, but we hate it in here too, don't we? We hate it, and that's the proof that we belong to him. It's a Galatians 5 thing that says the Spirit of God, our flesh lusts against the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God against our flesh, this conflict within us. So if you're struggling with sin and you're and you hate it, that's a sign of life. Because a dead person doesn't struggle with it. They don't even call it sin. They call it something else, or they rationalize it. A dead, spiritually dead person, of course. And so, yes, we groan, and I look forward to that. I look forward to being with God and having 20/20 vision, or probably whatever that is in a different dimension without glasses, and to be able to dig into an, if they have In-N-Out double ham, you know, cheeseburgers there, I can't eat those without taking my partials out and look like a vampire, you know. Some of you haven't seen me like that. I'm still too proud to take those out at a potluck here, but and I won't need hearing aids, you know, and I won't probably have a sling on. But again, that pales in comparison for me, and you too, I'm sure, to just being out of this body of death. That's what, back to chapter 7, that's what Paul was saying, his struggle with sin. He just finally says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And we know wretched means evil. That's come to mean that. But originally, in my studies, at least as I see it, is wretched there means miserable. It's miserable, isn't it? Just carrying around this body of death. But he gives us more grace, the scripture says. He loves you. He loves me. And so again, it's just this, we have this, I've said this before, it's been a little while, but we have this unique privilege right now, and that while we're still on this earth in this body, to choose to praise the Lord, even in hard times, and to die to self and to go the extra mile, which we won't have that privilege anymore once we are perfected, you know, so we've got to go for it. Again, it's, sounds good up here, and call me on it when I'm not doing it. Everyone can do that except for Lori. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So that's sin. And then number three on our sheet here, this is where what we have to look forward to. This is from 2 Corinthians 5. We'll probably peek at this passage, but Paul's talking about equating our current body with a tent. For in this, our tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, big word there, habitation, which is from heaven. And that habitation is just like a place to live, right? And so you can turn there you want, or if you want, you can put on 2 Corinthians 5 on the screen. This is a parallel passage, no doubt. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, toward the end of 2 Corinthians 4, he says, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, right? We're falling apart physically, but we're being renewed in the true person in our spirit, because we are connected with God, right? And we're growing in these trials and these failures. We won't get to it today, but the next verse we start on next week, if we're here, is Romans 8:28. We know that everything works together for good, even my own failings. So, but look at 2 Corinthians 5, Paul. This is a wonderful promise of this new body that we have and to look forward to. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's not just talking about a condominium or a mansion. This is a new body. For in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. That's our transformed body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. That'd be like a spirit without a body. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. This is the same Paul that writes in Romans 7, oh, what a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But he's saying here, I don't just want to be a spirit flying around in heaven. And we don't know what all that means and the difference, other than I'm just glad that we're going to have bodies in heaven, because I want to hug Jesus, don't you? Don't you want to hug the Father? And I don't know how that all works, but it's going to work. He's going to make it work. Different dimensions. Remember, Ephesians 3 talks about the depth and height and width and breadth of the love of God. That's four dimensions right there. And I'm not a tool guy or whatever, but I don't, that obviously is beyond us. So we're looking forward to that. We'll just read on here in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Same thing with Ephesians 1:13. I keep referring to that passage. The Spirit is our down payment. He has sealed us. He's in us, and he's put his mark on us, and we belong to God until the day of redemption, till we are glorified. So then back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, a few more verses here. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, for we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's your promise, that when you die, when people try to talk about this nonsense about soul sleep or whatever, that's ridiculous. As when a believer dies, it is like falling asleep. That's the analogy for a believer. It's used many times in the New Testament. It's like when you die, it's like you fall asleep, and now you open your eyes, you wake up to Jesus. There's Jesus, and you're in heaven, and you're waiting. I know heaven's probably outside of time dimension, but as far as chronology goes, it's when the rapture and the resurrection rapture happen is when we get our new bodies. I hope that makes sense. It's something to look forward to. It's going to be wonderful. And yes, there's food, and we're going to be eating in our new bodies. You can eat all you want, not get fat. I mean, can I get an amen on that one? Yeah. I mean, someone asked me, I got saved at 15 through a hellfire message, a guy on TV, and I think I know who it was, but I won't say it now because I'm going to make a joke. But when I see him, I'm going to give him a big hug if I can get my arms around him. Sorry, I'll just leave it at that. He's a big guy now. That's what we have to look forward to. This is what we have to look forward to. No more sinning, new bodies with Jesus, with the Father, with the brethren forever. Working my way back to Romans 8 in my Bible here. So that's us. We grow, you know, we're laughing a lot, but you know, sin is serious, and pains and aches and disease and death is serious, and we do groan, and we will groan the longer we're down here. We're going to keep groaning, but then we see that the Holy Spirit groans, and let's see what that looks like. So I didn't get that far. Let me just keep with our passage here. The redemption of our body. That's in verse 23. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Now again, hope means, I've seen this in the dictionary too, but for sure biblically, it's not I hope so, it's I know so. I know it's going to happen. I like sports, so I'm sorry, when my team is in an important game, I used to go to Laker games with my friend, and he would say at the beginning, I just hope it's a good game. I say, are you kidding me? I hope they win by 50, because I'm too neurotic. I cannot stand when my team loses, and I can't stand when they're leading in the game and they blow the lead, you know. And so it's a blessing. I remember one year in football, you know, being a USC Trojan fan, that they were in the national championship against Oklahoma, and they were down 7-0, and then they just went crazy. Like by the end of the half, they were up like 38-10, and they won the game like 55-19. Later it got taken away from them because Reggie Bush was taking payments and SUVs from people. Sometimes we would watch the video of that, and this is probably, you're thinking, well, you're such a wimp, but I'd watch this with my sons, you know, and you just be watching it, and you just be, and you like, you know how it's going to end, and it's like, watch and just enjoy the plays and just whatever. So that's probably a very faint and very lame comparison, but we know, because God cannot lie, that this is what awaits us, you know. I know, I used to joke, I still do kind of, I'm not proud of it, but I'm too old to get spanked now, but I used to dig around in the closet looking for the Christmas gifts that I'm going to get before Christmas. And one year on Easter, because I've always been an early riser, I just went out to the living room in the front and I scoped out where all the eggs were. And so I smoked my older sister that day, but I know it's horrible. That's why I need the Lord, you know. But Yeah. And so, I mean, that's what a cheater. How is that fun? Yes, I get that. I don't like that. But we have this confidence. So hope biblically it's a confident expectation of a positive outcome. We know it. It's not, I hope the check's in the mail, or I hope that the test turns out okay. It's, I know for it. So he says here, why do we still hope for what we do not see? Because we haven't seen it yet, right? It hasn't happened yet. This is what's supposed to help me and you stay the course when things are so hard. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, here it is again, we eagerly wait. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Don't you like that? With perseverance. We've been eagerly waiting. The church has been waiting for Jesus to return for 2,000 years. Paul was expecting his return until, man, you get to 2 Timothy 4 and he knows he's going to get executed. So he starts talking about his death. Peter talked about his death because the Lord told him that he was going to die by crucifixion in John 21. You'll be led around and taken by that, hand was by someone else, and at least he knew he was going to be, I think he knew it somehow, You can check me on that. But there's so many passages of the guys back then that they were waiting. The 1 Corinthians ends with, right toward the end or at the end, it says, Maranatha. That means, Lord, come. Oh, Lord, come. They were expecting him to come. And we're expecting him to come. And it's perseverance. We're expecting to see all of our children walking with the Lord. We're expecting to see them in the throng with us, worshiping the Lord in heaven. We don't see it yet. We see it through the eyes of faith, Hebrews 11:13. But that's where the perseverance comes in. We got to hang in there. So Abraham, it said, with patience, he inherited the promise. And he didn't even inherit all those things that God promised him. Most of those, at least half of them, he didn't see. That would be true of him and his descendants later. But it's just that perseverance. But eager. Looking forward to Jesus. I like, when Lori led that last song, Aunt Lori and Deborah and Jonathan, but soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. When she asks, anyone looking forward to being with Jesus? You won't regret it. There's nothing that I get it from down here. You might think, oh, wait, I haven't been married yet. Wait, I haven't this or that. But I guarantee you, when you're up there, you won't, you'll be married, by the way, and you won't regret it. And but yes, it's still all these things down here. Those are good desires, and they're godly. So please don't take me the wrong way on that. So here we go. Now we're at verse 26, and we're our last part of our sheet here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know. Well, it's really I put it on the worksheet, so we can just read it off the worksheet. Fill in the blank. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. Well, I'll read it through, then I'll make my points. He helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the blanks in there are helps, cannot, and will. And so this is the amazing thing. We see, if you peek up in your Bible, in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, like a tuning fork. You hit that fork and it makes and you try to tune the piano. I don't know how it works, but it's supposed to, like that. So it serves its purpose. So that's, what is it? Is it detecting what the piano's doing or telling the piano what to do? I don't even know. So it's like, use it to tune to that. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Yes. Yeah, yes. So, and that's the Holy Spirit, and he bears spirit with our spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In the same way, he prays with us. He groans with us. He understands. He intercedes for us. If you peek over, if I can see toward the end of chapter 8, talking about Jesus, the last part of verse 34, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So we know that Jesus is making intercession for us. Hebrews 7 says that also. And the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us. So I'll go back to Carl Westerlin, the director of our ministry school. I've said many times, he had this gift of sarcasm, but he never put people down. He was a gracious man, but he would use it in his teaching. And I remember him on this passage of the Holy Spirit making intercession for it. He said, now, if the Holy Spirit is praying to God for you, do you think that God hears his prayers? You know, it's the Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying to God for us. He's making intercession for us. Here's the more practical point of this passage, this part, this scripture. God has made prayer so easy. And he's just like, he's looking at our hearts. He cares about our hearts. So, you know, as it says here, he helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. So sometimes, whether it's my own problem or my friend Bill's problem, my friend Bill's going through this thing, and I don't really know what's the right answer for him, and I just go, Lord, the Holy Spirit takes all that and speaks it to the Father according to the will of God. And, you know, and again, it sounds silly, but we know God is, he's bigger than our intellect. It's the same thing about getting saved. There's not one formula of words, right, to get saved. It's the heart that the Lord is looking at, right? And so it's the same thing here. So a couple of examples will close. I said, see Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Sorry, as soon as I see them smile, I got to go with it here. And we're not going to turn there, but that's some recommended reading if you like. It's just Hannah, you know, this man named Elkanah, he's got these two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah can pop them out. She's having kids, and Hannah cannot. And it's clear in the script, in the text, that Elkanah loves Hannah more. You know, so again, you don't even need a commandment to say you only have one wife. It just doesn't work. Same with Joseph. You know, dealing with Rachel and Leah, it's a mess. You know, or to have more than one husband. Oh my goodness, that'd be horrible, wouldn't it? But I don't know what was said. I just so Hannah can't have children, and she's upset, right? She's bitter. Read it yourself. She's hurt. She's bitter. Peninnah makes fun of her. I just love the Bible full of people like me and you, you know, there's rivals, and she just despite it back then. I get it. If you don't have kids now, I understand that's a hard thing for a lot of women that can't. Back then you were considered cursed if you couldn't have children, but Elkanah loved Hannah, and she loved the Lord, but she couldn't have children. She's just really hurt. And you know, He does the classic bonehead thing too. You probably might know this in this passage. He turns to her and says, the husband says to her, aren't I better than 10 sons to you? And you'll see it just goes on to the next verse. It's not even worthy of an answer, you know. And so, but then they go to the tabernacle. These are the days of the tabernacle before the temple is built. And she's just crying out to the Lord. And it makes me think of this passage, groanings which cannot be uttered, because she's just crying out to the Lord. And she does make a deal with the Lord. Says, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And that would be Samuel, right? But it says there in the passage that she's just praying and her lips are moving, but no sound's coming out. And so Eli, the priest, sees her and says, put your wine away, woman, you wino. You know, and she says, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not drinking. I'm pouring out the bitterness of my heart to the Lord, you know, and she explains it to him. And this is really neat, because then Eli says to her, well, may the Lord grant your request. And before that, she would not eat of the, I guess it's the peace offering, but she would never eat the feast. She would never eat with the rest of the family because she was too distraught. But what's interesting is you see her faith, because he says, the man of God says to her, may the Lord answer your request. And then it says she starts smiling again and starts eating before she gets pregnant. That's faith. That's where we're at right now. Before we see the other side, we know it's there. And so And so then, yeah, and then so she eats, and then the next verse or so, it says that the Lord remembers her, and Elkanah, her husband, lies with her, and she conceives a son named Samuel, which means heard, I believe, the Lord's heard me. And she does, as you know, dedicate him, takes him to the temple, and every year she makes him a bigger set of clothes as he grows and brings him. And this is all after she's weaned him, right? But then the Lord blesses her with more kids. So the cool thing is that here's a woman who needed, and this is the other lesson I've learned. Here's a woman, like any woman, most women, I would like to have children. And she needed a son, but the Lord needed he needed a prophet. You know, the state of Israel was not good. And so he let her go through that groaning, if you will, to bring about a prophet. The other place is going to go, and we don't have time, we're going to close, is just read Psalm 13, very short, six verse psalm. And David starts out saying, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" And then it ends with him saying, "But I shall praise the Lord," or something like that. "I shall glorify him." That's another way the Holy Spirit groans with us, right? He's like the best counselor you'd ever want to meet, you know. I'm a counselor. I've gone to counselors, and the guy that I really meshed with, I went to him for a long time because he would groan with me. He'd sit at the edge of his chair and just so attentive and just so affirming. I'd just sit there and hand-wring, and he'd say something to just set my heart aright. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's the beautiful thing. God doesn't want us to grumble. That would be to complain about God, or just to complain about my circumstances with you. It's a sling. I'm so sick. Why, you know, but he has no problem with us getting along with him and saying, "Oh Lord, I don't know." Because the Holy Spirit, he translates that groaning, and he look at, you know, lots of the Psalms, they start out, what are you waiting for, God? And then, "Oh, bless you, Lord, you've been so good to me." That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." And so thank you that you too are Lord. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit. We just pray that you would give us the power of your Spirit to make it through, as you promise, with you at the finish line, Jesus. And we pray in your name, amen.